You may be seated. We are in the book of Titus today. As we come, I think I'll say, since today's part 11, we'll let next week be part 12. 12 is a good biblical number, so we'll stop titling it the Doctrine of God. So next week will be the Doctrine of God part 12. Today is part 11. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His goodness and truth. Here during the Christmas season, I really tried to focus more specifically on Christ and His work. So here in Paul's letter to Titus, most likely Paul's last letter that he wrote, he is just focused on God's goodness and truth in Christ. And I'm going to read Titus 2, 11, actually through 3, 7. Titus 2:11 through 3:7. This is God's word. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We pray You would write it upon our hearts. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. In 1516, as we studied in my Sunday school class this morning, two things happened in Europe. In 1516, Erasmus of Rotterdam, he was going to be a priest. He wanted to end up being a scholar. He would also be known as a humanist, one of the humanist scholars of the Renaissance, where we went back to the sources. What Erasmus did in 1516 was to go back and to gather together all the best of the Greek texts of the New Testament and to have them printed and bound in one volume. The Greek text. The Greek text that would take us back beyond that Latin text, the Latin Vulgate. Also in 1516, coffee was introduced to Europe from Arabia. And Stephen Nichols likes to say, a cup of coffee plus the Greek New Testament equals the Reformation. Because think about it, 1 year later is when Luther nailed his 95 Theses to the church door at Wittenberg. By studying the Greek New Testament, the original language, and then, of course, translating it with good translations into the vernacular, including English for us now, they discovered the good news that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, as we see it is revealed in the Scriptures alone. And so thinking about, again, for those who haven't been here, we're taking our fourth question of our catechism. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. We're thinking about goodness and truth together, and we're doing so today from Titus chapters 2 and 3. Well, let's, as we do so, let's think first here about the sound doctrine of salvation, and then we'll look at the ingredients of salvation and keep sort of as the backdrop that this is the goodness and truth of God being revealed to us, being applied to us. It's going to be pretty basic, but it's just a return and a reminder of the most basic things we need to know and need to remember and need to always be remembering and meditating on as believers. So in 11 to 14, he just talks about that sound doctrine of salvation. He's going to get more specific in the second part of the sermon here in just a few minutes. So he says, again, Paul has so many of these just statements that encapsulate a lot of God's grace and goodness to us. So here he begins here, this portion of the letter, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." That's all kinds of people, all whatever your sins, whatever your background, you may be saved by grace through faith. And then he begins applying this grace in our lives, telling us how we then ought to live. It always goes together. Doctrine and practice goes together. It's pretty serious here, training us to do what? To renounce ungodliness. To renounce worldly passions. Negatively, but positively. To live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age. Waiting for the blessed hope, the word is repeated now, appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, he says, who gave himself to redeem us from our wicked ways and to then help us, becoming his own possession, go and do the good works he prepared for us. I want to mention here, he uses that word, the noun epiphaneia or epiphany, or an appearing. The appearing. He basically bookends this little section with Christ's first coming and his second coming. That Christ's appearing is what matters. Something that we once didn't have, we now have. This is where Christmas comes into today's sermon. You know, we were told in Isaiah that, in various portions of Isaiah, that these people have walked in darkness, but now they've seen a great light. Well, this is it. The light of Christ. He was the fulfillment of those prophecies. His appearing, the appearing of Christ, the epiphany, what was once concealed is now revealed. God in the flesh, God in the flesh has come and tabernacled among us. And so this is an epiphany of grace in verses 11 and 12. Just that God's grace has appeared and it has helped us turn away from these things that we ought to turn away from, being those that have now been saved by grace through faith. One writer in a book from 1880, okay, Canon Hay, H-A-Y, Hay Aitken, he wrote a book and he called the School of Grace. He writes, "Christians become learners in the School of Grace. Grace bases all her teaching upon the great facts in which her first grand revelation of herself was made, and finds all her teaching power in those mighty memories." I just want to remind you, this is why we celebrate Advent. We have an Advent candle. We talk about this, the prophesying of the coming of Christ. And then we have shepherds that saw him. We have angels. We have the Christ child. Our faith is based on something that happened in history. It's a faith that is historic. It's good news, not good advice about how to live. It does tell us how to live. But the good news isn't good advice about how to live. It's the good news of the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace through faith in Him. You know, Erwin Lutzer, the pastor emeritus of the Moody Church, he's been on a writing tear the last few years. In his most recent book, The Eclipse of God, I listened to there's an amazing interview with him on the Jack Hibbs podcast. I'd love to send it out to you, where Dr. Lutzer talks about his new book, The Eclipse of God. But he tells a story of going to he was in Chicago, or still is in Chicago, and he went to a big conference where all the different religions of the world had booths at this particular gathering, sort of like the World Council of Churches type thing, or just a religious gathering. And he went to each group, Muslims, Hindus. He went to each table, he said, and he said, I'm lost in my sin and I need a savior. Can you tell me who is a savior? How can I be saved? And he said he went to everyone and he found no savior. He was told about, again, by the Muslims, how to keep the five pillars of the faith, and in the hope that maybe, you know, your goodness will measure up. He was told by the Buddhists of how to try to put aside and, gain internal peace through your thinking. I mean, he did go say that he went to each booth asking, saying, I'm a sinner and I need a savior. And they were honest. None of them, not a one of them, offered a savior. We offer a savior who came in real time, in real space. Jesus, he appeared. And so what does his appearing do? Teaches us to say no to ungodly, unworldly passions. This is an application of this. His appearing, His grace does teach us and then give us the power through His Spirit to do so. To seek, to live self-controlled and upright lives on the positive sense. His grace does work in our lives, but the grace comes first. Don't put the cart before the horse, as they say. His grace comes and it has appeared, saving us and then training us. And remember, as we're trained, Jesus said, my yoke is easy. It's a yoke. It's a yoke, just like it's a yoke. But he said his yoke is easy. His burden is light. In him find rest for your souls. There's an epiphany of grace. There's also an epiphany of glory. This is the second coming. He says, waiting, verse 13, as we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing, this would be the return, the second appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He appeared briefly on the stage of history. He went away. He told his apostles in the upper room, I'm going away. This will be better for you because I'll send the Holy Spirit to dwell within each of you. But he will return. That is our blessed hope. The epiphany of the glory of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, the sound doctrine of salvation, in these four verses, Paul brings together the first coming of Christ and the second coming as we live in between them. And he says, as we live in between the times. But we have the grace of God. Jesus has come. He will come again. And so we look back. We look back to the coming of Christ. We look back at the cross. We look back, even as I said last week, of God's acts in our lives. We look back to the time of our salvation. We remind ourselves as our passage as we'll get to, that we were once, you know, living ungodly lives, but God has changed us. God has saved us. So we look back. We also look forward. I want to quote again from Canon Hay Aitken. He says, Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. There's two windows in the school of grace through which we look. He says, we look through the western window, a solemn light streams from Mount Calvary. And he says, through the eastern window shines the light of sunrising, the herald of a brighter day. Thus, says Canon Aitken, the school of grace is well lighted, but we cannot afford to do without the light of either the east or the west. So we look back and we look forward so that today we can live for Christ, the sound doctrine of salvation. But then we have the ingredients of salvation, and there is a lot packed in. This is one of those places I go. I don't know if you're like me. Every now and then, you know, we probably each have some kind of Bible reading plan we try to do. And so we have that. But sometimes you're just sort of in the middle of the day and you're just, maybe you're doubting. Maybe you're scared. Maybe you're confused. Maybe you're just like, Lord, I need something. This is one of those places I go sometimes to Titus 3, because I know if I just read these verses, I get it all right there in just a few verses. The ingredients of salvation. Once again, he, in this case, starts with the background. We ourselves. He gets real serious here. He reminds us how bad it was before Christ. We were foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. That's sort of the bad news. We need the bad news for the good news to be good. We can see the bad news. That's who we were. That's who perhaps some in here today might still be. And I would say today, come to Christ. Call on His name. Call on Jesus, the only name under heaven given among men and women by which we must be saved. That's where we once were. But, when the goodness, there's that word goodness, and loving kindness, we talked about this Wednesday night, God's goodness and loving kindness. His loving kindness reminds us of His chesed, His covenant love. When the goodness and the covenant love of God, our Savior, appeared, there's that word again, the epiphany. When He appeared, He saved us. He saved us. Okay? He saved us from all these things. Once foolish and disobedient, once deceived and enslaved, once living in malice and envy, hating and being hated. Okay? We were wishing people evil, and then we were upset when good things would happen to them. But, when His goodness and loving kindness, it appeared in Christ our Savior. And so He saved us. And I didn't try to match them up with verses, but I put in here in the bulletin there the need of salvation, the ground of salvation, the need of salvation, the source of salvation, the ground of salvation, the means of salvation, the goal and the evidence. All that's here for us. Let's just talk about those briefly, just a reminder, kind of the nuts and bolts, the ingredients of our salvation. So we have we've just dealt with the need, okay? That was in verse 3. And then verse 4, we have it, that here it is coming. And so we have now the source of salvation. The goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior. The source of our salvation is Christ, God our Savior. Now that's an interesting, he doesn't use that language a lot, but this is reminding us of the deity of Christ, God our Savior. Jesus is God. God our Savior. God our Savior appeared. He appeared. And when he says God our Savior appeared, he's talking about Christ's birth, Christ's life, fulfilling the law, fulfilling all righteousness, Christ's death, Christ's resurrection on the third day, in Christ's ascension. This is what he's talking about when we can have shorthand. Christ came. When we say Christ came into this world to save sinners, that's what we're talking about. all those aspects, that Christ is the source of our salvation. He's the source. The ground of our salvation, not our own righteousness, Christ's righteousness. Verse 5, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. These kind of bleed together. These need, source, ground, means, goal, and evidence, they kind of bleed together. But nevertheless, it's good to kind of pull them apart and kind of go through the step-by-step ideas of really how we are saved, brought to faith in Christ. All these biblical words here. Not by works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. His mercy. We're saved by His mercy. Grace is a gift. Getting something we don't deserve. Mercy is withholding from us the punishment that our sins do deserve. And so we have His mercy. According to His own mercy. Then He says, in a sense we might say, the means of our salvation. The washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Washing, rebirth, renewal, Holy Spirit. These are important words for us to think about. Most commentators think that washing, he is using referring to that sacrament or ordinance of baptism when he says washing. That is the sign and seal of the washing away of our sins. And so we might say we have two parts here: washing of regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration is a really important word. Regeneration is that the fact that, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, I'm a new creation. It's what Jesus talks about with Nicodemus in John 3. You must be born again, or born from above, or born of the Spirit. That's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. A believer has been regenerated. You have a new life dwelling within you. You are new. You were once dead in trespasses and sins, but in the goodness of God, you now made new. Some of our problems as Christians is when we expect, could be a professing Christian who's not really regenerate, or it could just be a person in the world that are not regenerated. We expect them to act like someone who has been born again, who is regenerated, who is a new life, and we will be consistently frustrated because you can't act like something that you're not. Perhaps by God's common grace, which He gives to those in this world, that we would not destroy one another. Nevertheless, this is a key word: regeneration. The washing of regeneration, being made new. Being made new. New birth, new creation. But then renewal, the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now He sanctifies us, He changes us. He makes it possible to begin to renounce that ungodliness. It creeps back up and we renounce it, we confess it, we repent of it. To say no to those worldly passions. John would write about our three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. We now have the power of the Holy Spirit to fight these enemies. Because, verse 6, He poured it out on us richly. It's been poured out on us. We are not without hope, not without power. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, been poured out on us through Jesus Christ our Savior. And so, we can live in hope. We can live each day because, what does it say? Being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I told you there's a lot of... That's why I come back to this sometimes when I just need to be reminded. There's a lot of theology in these few verses. We're justified by His grace. That is, we're declared righteous. We're accepted as righteous in His sight. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in thinking that we're serving a God who has a frown on His face. and is grumpy and angry all the time. There is wrath. Jesus took our wrath that our sins deserve. God is just, but God is also good. He's a loving Father, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And so being justified, declared righteous, we can live in peace. We can live in joy. We can know that when the world tells us we're nothing, in God we're something. When someone close to us disappoints us, when someone close to us tells us you don't measure up, well, in God's eyes, in Christ, we measure up because we've been clothed in Christ's righteousness. This being justified by His grace is a great instrument, a great tool to have in your tool belt for living the Christian life day by day in confidence and in joy. Poured out just like the Spirit at Pentecost. And so I close with this, that we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We have the expectation that when this life is over, we have eternity. Remember, God's infinite. He's eternal. He's unchangeable. We can trust Him. It's true. We can look forward to the hope, our full inheritance in heaven, eternal life, fellowship with God, fellowship with all the saints that have gone before us. Our hope is secure. It rests on God's promise. Let's pray. Father, what good news. What good news. Justification, sanctification, regeneration, faith, hope, and love. Thank you for Jesus, our God and Savior Jesus Christ, who saved us by your grace. I pray now that we would, those who know him, would come to him again in faith. Those who don't know him would call upon him, would call upon you, O Lord, and be saved from their sins. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.